All right, we're in lesson 12 for this morning's class in your book, and we'll do lesson 11 in worship service, because it's more of a fit with what I want to talk about this morning. Lesson 11 to me, just to give you a little heads up, was when you really study it, what the apostles went through and what was going on during that period of time is very humbling. Acts is becoming to me one of my most favorite books of the Bible because it's so focused on us, the church, today's church, setting the foundations and how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to work as a church, how we're supposed to work as Christians. It really set the foundation for what we need to do to get started. And this morning, in chapter 12, we're going to talk and look over the life of Stephen. Sure carried a lot. And he had a huge impact to the church. I mean, if you really look at it and look deep into it, he had a, in that short time and making a difference, he had a big impact on the church. So when I started looking and studying this, and I'm going, looking at the church back then and the church today, and to me, I don't feel we're anywhere close to that. The state that the church is in now, and bear with me for a minute, because it might sound a little rough. The state the church is in now, it's got a lot of work to do. The country that we're in now, the United States that we're in now, got a lot of work to do. The world that we're in now, got a lot of work to do. And I sat back and I thought, man, how do we get to that point? How do we get to where we need to be as God's people, as His church? And look at, what do we do to fix that? You know what I realized as I studied hard? The state that we're in may not change. The church may not recover to where it was back then. This country may not get fixed the way it should be. This world may not be able to get back to where it needs to be. And that's reality. So, what do we do as a church? You look at the life of Stephen, he had an impact for those who were around him. He had an impact to individuals. He had an impact to several people in his lifespan. And in the scriptures, we only read through about three chapters talking about Stephen. But he had a huge impact. So what can we do as Christians? We can influence and impact those that are around us. We may only impact one or two or three in our lifetime, but that's one or two or three that we ain't been able to make a difference if we wouldn't have done nothing at all. You know, and I look, and we talk about it all the time, and it really hit home this week when I was thinking about doing the study. You know, we Russ says it all the time, and brother, things are bad. They're going to get worse. But the end, the victory is won. What's bad, though? That's what I was focusing on this week. Because you look at the first century church and what they were going through, how could we have it any worse than they did? They were being put in prison. They were being killed. They were all that stuff. And I thought about it, and it's just me thinking, and I want some input from y'all. He ain't talking about the persecution, because we may never face persecution. We may never face being put in jail like a first century church. They grew like crazy during that time. Bad were the things that are, to me, going to get bad and get worse. You know, the first century church, they took them out in the streets and stoned them. We have a little bit of COVID and the church is falling apart. That's the state that's going to get bad. I think Satan over time has cut away from the church, made it less impact or less influence or less than size. So these numbers that we face today are not guaranteed that they're going to grow. But should that stop us from what we're doing? Because we can make an influence on those who are around us. We can make an impact like Stephen did. And it was his heart and his mind, the way he thought, the way he approached. When I started reading about Stephen, and we'll talk about here as we go through, he had that ability to address people with wisdom and knowledge, not meanfully, but just the facts. And that's why they didn't like Stephen, because of how he was able to handle it.
There are Christians being persecuted today. Maybe not like the first century church. In foreign lands, there definitely is. In this country, there's Christians being put in prison for standing outside abortion clinics and praying, for being against faith in a cake for a homosexual, for standing up against transgenderism. So there are Christians being persecuted in ways by this government that, a lot of people don't hear about. But even in foreign lands, like Arabic or Muslim territories, those people were dealt some terrible death. Back when some war in the Middle East, I can't remember which one, but they were doing a lot of terrible things to Christians that they found in those areas. I think when ISIS was having a field day out there. So there are Christians being persecuted. We just don't tend to hear about it because we're kind of isolated from it. Or the devil doesn't want us to hear it. I mean, the media doesn't report stuff like that, so we don't hear it.
And a lot of times the church grows in those areas under this persecution because people are willing to die. And that's what we're really getting down to when we talk about the issues of the church. It becomes a hard issue. What are you willing to do for the Lord? And I think it all comes back to the mentality we have as a church. Because we'll talk about this in our worship time. But the church scattered and grew. And countries like that, they do. They hide and scatter and grow. And they're not worried about dying for the cause. They're not worried about, they know and they have a heart, a servant. And I think that's why you see church here in America not growing like it was, because people don't take the stand of what they need to stand, no matter what. And their approach and their hearts make it different. That's where our struggles are at.
But the truth of the matter is, if Jesus were to appear today in one of those, I don't like the word abortion, but killing a baby matters with Christ, they would say crucify. You know how they crucify. The same sins that put him on the cross exist today. In fact, it was just on the news where two young gentlemen had one of these rallies yelled at Jesus as Lord. They were immediately put down by yelling and escorted out of that grave. Just by how I let those words, Jesus is Lord. Nothing's changed.
We got to realize and understand something. We look around to see that things are getting worse. Even with within our own congregation over the last 5 to 10 years, what's happened to this congregation size-wise, you can't say that's a good thing because we have less workers and we have bigger crops that need these the harvest. So it's going to be a struggle, but what we need to do is have that heart of Stephen, which we're going to talk about and read about. And I think you'll see where I'm going with this once we go through this, the heart of Stephen. Stephen stood to the very end of the standing for the Lord. And his mentality to the very end was incredible. Somebody want to read the first Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 for me.
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Thessalonians arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I don't know. And that and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that you should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out some among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this church. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
So what was the problem they were facing?
Some people being neglected.
Huh?
Some of the widows were being neglected.
Neglected. Neglected of their brothers and sisters, or neglected of people needing food. That was an issue. And they said that needed to be fixed. So, to me, just from my perspective of what I do for work, is making sure everybody's provided for, taking care of those who are around us. That was a factor where they were going to put 7 in charge of that. That were able to do the take minister, not only minister to make sure that they can govern and make sure everybody was fed, all the widows were taken care of, but they had the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to heal and be able to do different stuff to make a difference in people's lives. As we grow as a congregation, as a church, and today, what difference are we making around us? That's something we need to really think about. How are we impacting our membership, the God's sons and daughters, and those who are not? What are we doing to help make a difference, to make sure people are provided for? That's part of the Lord's work.
That's interesting. What are we doing? What am I doing?
Exactly. And that's the mentality that said, even though things are struggling, we as individuals need to see how are we impacting those who are around us. Our heart. I grew up in the church, and we'll talk about this later on, but I grew up in the church, and sometimes our mentality is we stand for the truth, and we're right. And that's a hill that we should be fighting for, but the way we fight may be wrong. The way we look at each other may be a little wrong. So we're going to go in on that. Somebody pick up and read verses 5 through 7, just the next couple verses.
"And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, the Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith."
So they were pleased with the whole group of decision. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. St- Stephen kind of stuck out in this group, didn't he? Because of why? That Stephen was chosen for a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. What happened to the church after they did this? What it tells us here in verse 7, that it grew greatly. So, what's that tell us? Got to pick good leaders, ones that are faithful and to the Lord and doing what they need to do, and they're full of wisdom, which I think this congregation is blessed with, as our leadership is truly blessed with. But we need to be managing and taking care of one another and those who are around us. So that's one of the things that as a congregation, as a leadership, as individual Christians, we need to focus on if we want to make an impact. We got to try to make impacts in people's lives. Like Jerry was saying earlier, we should be looking for those opportunities as individuals. We shouldn't just rely on our leaders to say, hey, this is what we need to do, but we have obligations as brothers and sisters to do that. But if we have the right mentality, the be full of faith, I think that's where we struggle as Christians today. Satan has the ability to wedge his little doubts in our lives. Does God really mean that? Does he really do miracles today? Is he really active today? Did he put change faith in him? Because as we studied throughout this morning and later on, and we've talked about before, is this the same Holy Spirit that was given back then that's given today?
Yes, it's the same.
And I've said it before, I think we dial or tighten down the ability of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may not act the same way today, but does it not have the same results? We may not see the disciples going around putting hands on people and healing people. But does that same Holy Spirit that we count on in our lives each day have the same results of the ability that it had back then?
Yeah.
So what is holding it back? A lot of it is our faith. So when we pray for something, and we pray in petition, and we talk about it all the time, and we pray for it, do we truly believe that it's going to happen? We pray for somebody who's sick, who's struggling with illness, and do we believe that God can really do that? I think the Holy Spirit's results are going to be the same as they were back then. There's no difference in the Holy Spirit. The difference is in our mentality, the way we think, the way we act, and the way we do that. If we truly believe, and what did I say before, especially for the ones that are new, for the Holy Spirit, for us to see a miracle today, it has to be two things involved. God glorifies God. And it's got to be His will. If that occurs, there's nothing that will not happen. A mountain being moved, anything. If God is glorified in that very moment, it's His will. So when we pray for somebody who was sick, if God is glorified, and it's His will for that person to be healed, it will happen. There should be no doubt. There should be no second guessing. There should be nothing involved that it will occur. And when we pray for some things in our lives, our struggles, that's what we got to realize and understand. Stephen had that mentality.
You know, Brian, I think one of the things that the situation which the devil uses, which is kind of effective on a great number of people. I've heard people say, I prayed to God and He didn't answer my prayer. People tend to pray and they get it in their mind that God's going to answer the prayer just the way that they asked for it. and they look for it to happen that way. And I don't think it's ever been a case where it happens exactly the way they expect it to happen. God always answers prayer the way He wants it to be, and He said His will. And in most cases, it's always better than what we imagine anyway. But because we think, or we expect it to be a certain way, people in general that pray, it don't happen then, especially they want it to happen immediately. It don't happen immediately. That works on their patience. The devil's always whispering in the ear, see, God didn't hear your prayer. We don't, you know, it tears on your faith that because you didn't get an answer right when you wanted it and the way you wanted it, that God's not hearing you. So then we slack off praying and we'll be distracted by the devil, which is his biggest tool that he uses, is distraction. I think that's one of the greatest things that I'm sure people in the biblical time, in Stephen's time, and even after Christ came, the devil still used distraction. But I think he's using it more so today because there's so much more out here than it was at that particular time. People were still scared to congregate in the open. But for some reason or another, they still had a stronger bond than people of today. You know, and we get distracted so quickly and so easily. These little things distract you and we give up. You know, I think that's one of the biggest problems that we have today as Christians all over.
Yeah, and I think one of our biggest issues that we have, because you're right on the money on it, is our biggest issue is our motivation. Mm-hmm. Why are we asking for what we're asking for? Does it fall in those two categories which we were just talking about? Mm-hmm. To glorify God and to have His will done?
No,
are
correct.
We worried about our will?
Yes, sir.
Are we asking for something that really doesn't benefit God at all, but it benefits us because we want it?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the mentality that Stephen had. Stephen did everything that he did was to glorify God. He wasn't worried about himself. It's obvious because as we read through his life to his death, to the very moment of his last breath, was to glorify God. So our prayers may be hindering what we want based on our motivation that we want it. Is it to do the two key factors, to glorify God and to do His will? If we can keep that mentality, all the prayers will be answered, I promise you. There will not be one answer. Even the ones we do for ourselves, He answers in time to show you His power sometimes, but He does it in His time, at the right moment, in His way. A lot of times we miss, like we're leading on to, He don't answer prayers the way we want them to be answered. He answers what's best benefit for us. Because He loves us, and He worries about us, and He's concerned for us. So He answers it for what's best for us. So we may not get the answer that we in the way we wanted it, but He always answers prayers. A no is an answer, it's not. Because it's not what's best for us. I could pray to the Lord all day long and says, I want a Cadillac. Because I needed to get it back and forth to church. We can justify anything. I really need it so I have a dependable brand new Cadillac to make sure. Then I'll give a few people a ride, Lord. And what better way to give them a ride than in a nice Cadillac? As humans, we can justify anything, but is that the right motivation? Is that truly glorifying God or glorifying me because I'm in a Cadillac? We've got to know where our motivations are coming from. And it's the whole purpose. Give me old Toyota that works and runs and operates and gets me where I need to be. May not look all that great, may have a few dents here or there, may be a little rough on the edges, but will it get me to church? Can I still get somebody to ride to church and get them to there, like Wesley does every Sunday? Which one glorifies God more? that's where our motivation was, and that's where Stephen was. Stephen was, we won't read through all the verses because I want to make sure we get through all the content. We got about another 15 minutes. Stephen was seized, and starting in verse 8, running down. What happened? Who knows that story well enough? What happened to Stephen? I mean, Stephen was doing a lot of good work, and they seized him, saying blaspheming, is basically what they were saying he was doing. So how did they were able to seize him? To put him in front of the high priest to be basically put on trial.
False witnesses.
They didn't like what he was saying, because if you read through here, and I encourage you to read chapters 6, 7, and 8. But as you read through here, they got mad at Stephen because they couldn't beat his argument. Every time they faced him, Stephen was told to be wise to the point that they got angry because he was so wise on his answers to all their questions. When they tried to question Stephen and trap him, he had an answer to everything because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was guided by the Holy Spirit on what to say, just like we can have. So they were getting mad at Stephen because he was so wise and faithful to the Lord. So they developed a plan and to seize him. So they seized him. Somebody, if they don't mind reading, just a couple verses for each. Chapter 6 is not a very long chapter at all, but it covers a lot of information in it. So, let's see here. So somebody read verses, 12 to the end of the chapter, which is only to 15. Chapter 6.
So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
They couldn't hide the appearance of Stephen. They brought false witnesses and said that this Jesus that he's talking about was destroying all their ancestors, talking badly about all their ancestors. But in the final verses, when they looked at Stephen, he had the face of an angel. He couldn't hold it back. They were looking for every reason to kill and stone Stephen. But when they looked at him, it tells us he had a face of an angel. Somebody having the face of an angel is not showing anger. It's showing mercy, love, and grace and everything. Because we talk about this all the time in movies and whatever, that angel that comes. We are looking for that guardian angel. And when you picture that, I can't imagine how they had to know. Because they created the false witness, they're getting ready to do something terribly wrong here. Terribly wrong here. The first verse in chapter 7 tells us that then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true? Are these charges true?" So what did Stephen do after that? To me, it was pretty incredible as I read through it. Are these charges true?
Just continue to preach their history in the past. To that point where they are.
The same God that you worship is the one that I worship. And those your ancestors, he goes all the way back to Abraham. Tells a story about Abraham. Reminds them about Abraham. He was in a land, and God came to him and told him, you need to leave because I have a land promised for you. He goes back and spits out the whole history of the Jewish people. Tell me that's not, the Holy Spirit's not in him, because I couldn't recollect. Go from the very beginning as you read through here and hit every mark that Stephen hit throughout the history of the Jewish people and saying, look, there's no doubt where I'm coming from. Let me carry you all the way back to the beginning, the very father of the Israelite people, Abraham, and what he said, and then what Joseph said, and what Moses said, and what he did. He went back and laid it all out. Your ancestors told you this day was coming. And he just laid it all out. So there would be no excuse at the end for this. You're killing a man, a godly man. He laid out every evidence. There was no doubt. There should have been no argument to the case. It should have been dismissed, thrown out of court right then and there. Because the Lord put in him as an opportunity to remind them whose God they serve. Stephen basically told them, says, I serve the same God as you do. I've been told the exact same thing you've been told. You should know what I know, and I know what you know. And there was no doubt on that. For Stephen. So when I was reading over that, just looking over it in detail, I was so impressed by Stephen's mentality of how to handle it. I'll give you the truth. Truth basically sets you free. And there should have been no doubt or no excuse. They should have said, you're right, Stephen. You got the face of an angel. Everything's pointing that you should be. They should have let him go. But why didn't
they? It made him look bad.
Huh?
It made him look bad.
He told them the truth at the end of his speech.
What's that?
He told them the truth at the end of his speech.
Mm-hmm. They were jealous. Mm-hmm. They had their own motivation for why they wanted to do it. It had nothing to do about God. And that's what Stephen was showing to them. It has nothing to do about blaspheming God, about that. It's all about what you want. Your jealousy, your mentality, the way you're thinking. So let's get that out of the way. Basically what Stephen did this morning. Let's take God out of this picture, because it has nothing to do with what God's will is. It's all about your will and what you want to get accomplished. Your motivation was not to glorify God. You're not stoning me in to glorify as a glorifying God. It's your self motivation on it.
He said in the beginning there that Stephen had wisdom and able to do miracles. He'd gone through so many miracles that they couldn't repeat those. And then his wisdom comes up in going back all over the history and tell them how to do and put it all together. And they're doing the same thing as their forefathers.
So, what happens next? Let's turn over to chapter 7. And somebody doesn't mind reading. Let's start off by just reading chapter, verse 51 through 53.
You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Should you, which are prophets, did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.
Mm-hmm. Today, your ancestors told you this day was coming. Told you that the Jesus that I'm talking about, that he was coming. You circumcised ears. In other words, you don't want to hear what I have to say. Your motivation has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with what y'all. y'all are the ones that crucified him. Y'all are the ones that crucified the Son of God. And let them know that. And so he, after he gave them the history, pretty much told them the judgment was placed on them. He reversed it. He showed how they were guilty. But Stephen, the way he came across, he just, like Vanessa said, just told him the truth. Somebody will pick up in verse 54 and read through the end of the chapter.
Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Very powerful, the last few verses. They're so angry, their teeth are grinning, they're hearing the truth of what he had to say. But what happened for Stephen? I can't imagine being able to look up into heaven and seeing Christ Jesus next to the Lord. That sight for Stephen probably just went. Just pretty much, I'm good. And it shows you, and then he tells them what he sees, which seems to get them more upset. The God that they're supposed to be worshiping is now presenting himself to Stephen. Stephen, God made sure at the very end, because Stephen was faithful, that Stephen was glorified in all this. He let everybody know that you're getting the wrong person. This is one of my child. And you think about that. If we do what's right and we hold up to as Stephen does, then that day God's going to let us see all the glory and see all the things that occur. He tells us in scriptures that we're going to, the dead will rise in Christ, Christ will first, and then we will rise and we get to see it all happen, all unfold. What's that?
I just want to say, I remember Brother Ricky Bailey saying about Stephen seeing Christ standing up at the right hand of the Father. He said, when you stand up for Jesus, he stands up for you. And then 51 said, he called it out, stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's why they was able to take the attack, because their heart was not in God.
What did Stephen do at the end? He was still worried about all those who were stoning him. Mm-hmm. Tell me his heart is not in the right place. Because I'm being stoned, me holding back anger is going to be pretty darn hard. I'm getting stoned by all these people that I'm trying to help, and they're stoning me. My natural reaction would be to be angry and mad. But he followed the example of Christ on the cross. And he said, don't hold it against the Lord. Stephen didn't want to see them lost at any point in this whole process. He asked the Lord to forgive them for what they were doing. So don't hold it against them. That tells you the mentality of the heart of Stephen. If I can learn and capture that in my life, that would be absolutely awesome. So striving to be like Stephen, to have, no matter what people do to me, and still remember that's the soul involved. When we can change our mentality that way, then we're effective. Then we make the difference. Then we impact people around us, because you can't hide it. Just like his face was glowing like an angel. Just like the truth was flat out the truth. You're not going to be able to hold it back. Hold back the Holy Spirit. Hold back Jesus in action. Hold back anything when we have that style of mentality. That we care more about the person who doesn't care about us. Because we understand that the child of God. We're really going to hit that home in the sermon this morning. I want you to think about some things in the sermon this morning to humble yourself. Sit down and say, hey, this is going to hurt a little bit. Because it hurt me this morning, or this week when I was studying. Hurt a little bit, and our mentality needs to change. And with our concept needs to change a little bit. If we want to make a difference for Christ, the way we look at everything is totally different from the world. I mean, upside down totally different. Look, I'm only a couple minutes past. I'm getting better with it. So, study, read chapter 6, 7, and 8.